I want to start off by asking, do you remember receiving gifts as a kid? I think there's something unique about receiving gifts when you're a kid as opposed to when you're an adult. Because when you're an adult, there's sort of this understanding in the back of your mind that if you really wanted this gift, you could probably get it yourself. You might have the disposable income to get it, but this person being kind and gracious enough gave it to you. But when you're a kid, you know that if mom and dad or brother and sister or grandma and grandpa or whoever it is doesn't give you this gift, you will not receive it. So there's something special about it. And one year, I desperately wanted a specific gift. It was an airsoft gun. I don't know if you know what airsoft guns are. It's one step below a BB gun, one step above a Nerf gun. Maybe a few steps above a Nerf gun. They just shoot plastic BBs and you hit your friends with them, and that's the whole game. That's all it is. You just go out in the woods and hit each other with small plastic BBs, and it was a really, really good time. So I wanted an airsoft gun so bad, and I had studied it. I had looked at all the different models. I knew which was the right one. I needed the electric one. I needed the one with the metal gearbox because that was going to last longer. I just had it figured out. Okay, I wanted this airsoft gun, and I made my request known to my parents. But to my chagrin, as I unwrapped this gift, and I just should have seen it coming, but as I unwrapped this gift, instead of an airsoft gun, what I find is a unicycle. Now to some, maybe this is more exciting than an airsoft gun, but to me it was not. And there is a whole story that I had a friend group that had decided that they were going to make unicycling their life. I did not want to be part of this group. I had no interest. I want to make that known. And yet my mom thought I should be. Okay, these are my friends. I should join them. So I got a unicycle instead of an airsoft gun. I was disappointed, and I was frustrated. But I want you to think about even when you receive the best gift you ever could have imagined when you were a kid, I'm willing to bet you thought your life was going to be better. You were going to take several steps ahead in the social order of your friends or your classmates. You thought this thing was going to be fulfilling and your life was going to be different because of this gift. But I'm also willing to bet that you haven't seen, thought of, or used this gift in a long time. Because the reality is that any gift we receive here on earth, no matter how much we anticipate it and long for it, ultimately will be disappointing at some point in some way or another after it's unwrapped. But I think what we're going to see today in Colossians, in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, there is one gift that has been given that does not end in disappointment. And actually, it's not a letdown after we receive it. It doesn't get old and stale and boring. It actually gets better and better and better from the day that it's given until eternity. So we are going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing again because the kids already did an excellent job of that. But we're just going to jump right into it. So I just want to look today at three simple things. Like I said, I don't have much fancy to bring, but I want to look at the nature of this gift, that it was unexpected. I want to look at unwrapping the gift. Right, this whole series is about God's great gift to us. And so what does it mean? What does it look like to unwrap this gift? And then thirdly, to take hold of it. And what does that look like practically in our lives? So starting out, we're going to be kind of in the first section, verses 24 and through 27. The gift was unexpected. Just like the gift that I received of a unicycle was unexpected, this gift that was given that Paul's going to talk about, it was unexpected. So I actually want to jump forward to verse 26 in chapter 1. Paul describes this gift as a mystery. Or just like a gift hidden under the Christmas tree. You don't really know what it is. You shake it, right? And you peek at it and you want to know what it is, but you're not quite sure. This gift that God was giving is a mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. So before Paul became a follower of Jesus, he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was actually the Pharisee Saul. And many Jewish people, including Paul, expected God to work and act in specific ways, to give a specific gift. They had researched and put together their wish list, their checklist of what they expected and wanted God to give based on what they thought Scripture was saying. And they believed, instead of an airsoft gun, they believed that someday God would send a deliverer to Israel that would unite and save God's people, Israel. This would be a strong and mighty warrior, not just any sort of deliverer or savior, but this would be one who would come as a conquering king, one who would come in riding on a horse. They would come in strength and grand displays of majesty. And they would conquer Israel's enemies, at this point, Rome, overpower them, and place God's special covenant people back at the center where they belonged. So imagine then Paul's surprise and everyone's surprise when people began following the son of a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. He was shocked, just like I was shocked when I unwrapped a unicycle instead of an airsoft gun. Okay, it's a little different. It's a little bit, the levels are maybe a little different of shock. But this Jesus, in Paul's mind, and in the mind of Pharisees and Jewish leaders, was unimpressive and weak. He didn't come to single-handedly tear down the Roman Empire and raise back up Israel as a world power. Instead, he preached a kingdom that was hidden, like a treasure in a field. And unexpected, like a young boy offering 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then he went to the cross and died the death of a criminal. This was not the gift that they were expecting to unwrap. This was not the gift that Paul was looking for. So rather than rejoicing in God's gift, he rejected it. Paul rejected Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And not only that, but he was so zealous about this and so sure about it that he actually went and he persecuted people who did think that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. That's what he spent his life for. The Bible describes that at one point Paul was breathing out murderous threats against the disciples. And it's when he was on his way to go continue to kill and imprison Christians that God completely flipped his life upside down. It was at this point when God unwrapped his great gift for Paul. And that's where we go back to verse 24 and 25. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Paul goes from rejoicing in the sufferings of the church, believing that he was doing the right thing, he was getting rid of this false teaching that was unholy, and he was restoring it. But now, something has changed in Paul's life, and now he can say confidently that he rejoices in his sufferings for the sake of the church. And you got to remember, these are people that he's never even met. Seth has talked about this. The Colossian church is not a church that Paul planted. It's not a church that he ever visited. He knows them through Epaphras, another believer, but he hasn't even known these people personally. But he's saying, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church." Now this, I just want to say this. When I first read this, verse 24, I was like, "Paul, what are you talking about? I'm filling up what is lacking for Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body?" Like, Paul can't be saying, he cannot be saying that somehow what Jesus did on the cross is lacking. If he was saying that, this would be a different Paul than who we know wrote most of the New Testament. Paul's whole understanding of who God is that Jesus' suffering was enough. It was sufficient to cover all of our sin. So he can't be saying this, but instead, he's saying that what Jesus told his disciples would happen, that they would suffer and be persecuted, just like he suffered and was persecuted, is going to come to pass. And Paul is saying this is happening. He's filling it in what is lacking in the Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, that is the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. So this whole beginning passage, section of this passage, Paul is just building and building and building. He's making the word of God fully known. Right? And in verse 26, there's this mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations. But what is this mystery? Building for hidden and it hidden for ages and generations. And it's now that we get to the heart of Paul's letter to the Colossians and the heart of God for us. In verse 27, here's the money. Here's the meat. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The unwrapped gift is Christ in you. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, put an exclamation point after the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's unfortunate, I think, that our English Bibles don't have more punctuation to explain and proclaim how beautiful and exciting and mysterious and miraculous this is. But I think that this is the heart of what Paul is saying. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations. It's this unbelievable gift that God is giving. This is the heart of it all. So this is the reason that Paul went from causing believers to suffer to suffering for their sake. And it's the gift that he desperately longs for the Colossians and for all of us to unwrap for ourselves. But why is it significant? I want to go back to what Pastor Seth talked about last week. If you remember, we were in chapter 1, verses 20 or 15 through 23. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to give the big highlights. So this is Paul describing exactly who Jesus is. This is his identity. And remember, we talked about how the identity of the gift deliverer is important. It's essential because we have to know that we're going to get our package on time. Right? We have to know that we can trust the one who is delivering the goods to us. So Seth described the importance of Jesus' identity, and this is what Paul says. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God in verse 15. He says he's the firstborn of all creation. He says in verse 16 and 17, he's the creator and sustainer of all things, the one that holds all things together. In verse 18, he's the head of the church, the beginning, the preeminent one. In verse 19, it says he's the fullness of God. And in verse 20, it says he's the reconciler of sinful humanity. Paul goes to great lengths to describe exactly who Jesus is. And last week, Seth made our head spin, describing how this is possible and how this fits together, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, one in the same. He's not 58% of both and 50% of the other. He's one in the same, both fully God and fully man. But this week, instead of speaking to your head and trying to make it spin, I want to speak to your heart. Because that's what I think Paul is doing. Going back to verse 27. This Jesus, the one who is preeminent creator, fullness of God, this Jesus doesn't need you and I to be who he is. This Jesus has been in existence for all of eternity in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit. But here's the mystery hidden for ages and generations. Are you ready? This Jesus has chosen to give his identity to any who want it. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what it's all about. That actually on our own, our identity is not sufficient to be at peace with God. That because of our sin, we have made a separation from God. But that Jesus is saying, not only am I going to come to earth, not only am I going to sacrifice myself, I'm actually going to give myself to you. Not just part of me, not just some of what I've done, but actually my very identity. This is what Paul is talking about. This is the heart of it all. This is the mystery of it all. If you have placed your faith in Christ and you've unwrapped God's great gift, then you are now identified by him, not just by you. This should be the most incredible and significant thing that we could ever understand, that we could ever take hold of. Even if you've never heard the name of Jesus, or if you've heard the name of Jesus your entire life, this should blow us away. That Jesus is offering his very identity to us in exchange. He takes our identity upon himself by doing away with our sin on the cross, and he gives us his identity. I want to put this into biblical context because I think sometimes we just, this just doesn't hit us the way it should. Throughout the Old Testament, the temple was the place and the symbol of God's presence with the people. It was the visible sign of his invisible presence. But here's the thing. Only one man, specifically chosen, who had very special and unique qualifications, the chief priest, only this one man, he could go in to the Holy of Holies, the very place where God's Spirit dwelled. Only he could go in this place once a year. And if he didn't meet this list of criteria, if he didn't do things right, he faced the prospect of God's wrath. They needed to be right with God externally through their practices and procedures. And he did this, the chief priest went to do this in order to offer up sacrifices to God on behalf of the people for their sin and for his. But now, because Jesus, the great and final high priest, offered himself to God as a sacrifice, now anyone can have Christ in them. No longer is the Holy of Holies a specific place that you go and have to go through procedures and practices. Now, the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, is actually inside the heart of everyone who chooses to unwrap this gift. This is the most unbelievable thing. The most unbelievable thing of all time. This is the thing that Paul is striving and suffering for the Colossians to know and to believe and to take hold of. And for us as well. So I want to look at another place in the New Testament to show that this is not just me making this up. This is not just me taking too much of the text, I don't think. I want to look at John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. And this is Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer. He's praying this to the Father about his followers, about his disciples. And this is what he says. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me. this was the end game the whole time. Not just for Jesus to come, make his presence known, show up in the scene, like, hey, I was here. Leave some things, like Jesus was here on a little map, right? Putting a dot on the map. That's not what it was about. The whole plan, the goal the whole time is to bring people into the very life of God. The divine life, this mysterious life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing three in one. The whole goal was for people like you and I to become so tightly wrapped up in that. This is what Jesus prayed for. That we would be one with each other and we would be one in him. So going back to Colossians 1, Paul goes on in verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Unlike any earthly gift you receive that breaks down, it gets old, it gets tired, it gets used up, this gift of Christ in you, the hope of glory, it continues to get better and better and better throughout our lives. And this is Paul's goal, to present everyone mature in Christ, to bring them to maturity. Jesus isn't satisfied with leaving us unchanged. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you've been following Jesus for any length of time, life doesn't get more comfortable, it gets uncomfortable. Because Jesus is not satisfied that we stay the way that we are. And in fact, he actually sent his Holy Spirit to each believer in order that they may be made more and more like him until we reach the hope of glory and eternity with Jesus in heaven. Maturity is a guarantee of the gift of Christ in you. But before I move on, I want to say that this maturity that results from unwrapping the gift of Christ in you, it doesn't just happen instantaneously. It does not just happen overnight. You accept Christ, you say, I'm going to unwrap this gift, my identity will be exchanged for his, and now I got no problems. Now I'm completely mature and I'm complete in Christ. I wish it worked that way, but it didn't. Let me tell you a story. Last week, I had the privilege and honor of leading communion. This is a very precious and sacred thing. But during second service, I made a blunder. And I was waiting here to go up on stage to start communion. And instead of coming up at the proper time, we were singing through Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I came up too early. And as I came up walking on stage, everyone's saying, stop, don't come up. And Rachel's over here just like, it's not time yet, go back. And so I get over all the way over here, and then I just have to walk back slowly. And it was terrible. And I tried to laugh, and I was laughing on the outside, but I was crying on the inside. It was horrible. And I spent the rest of the service sitting there, where Annabelle's sitting, and thinking, why am I in ministry? I'm serious. I know that sounds dramatic, but I thought, why am I doing that? Why am I working at a church? Why am I leading communion? Like, I can't even come up with the right time, right? My timing is just off. Everything is wrong. As small of a mistake as it was, my confidence was just shaken. And it led me to think, what else can God use me for? Because I don't think this is it, right? And this whole week, I've struggled and I've thought, this mess, if I mess up communion, how am I going to be able to do this message for 35 minutes? Right? And I tell you this because my ego is so fragile. It's so fragile. It can be hurt and offended and broken like that. so easily. And yet I've been trying to follow Jesus for years now. I'm only 25. I'm so young. But I've been trying to follow Jesus for a long time. To unwrap the gift of Christ in you and exchange your identity for his, it doesn't mean that you'll never question who you are. It doesn't mean that you won't be hurt by the words of others or hampered by your own sin. That's not what it means. If that's what it meant, then Paul wouldn't have to spend any time writing to people like the Colossians. He wouldn't have to warn them against false teaching. He wouldn't have to reprimand other churches for sexual immorality. He wouldn't have to reprimand them for favoritism in the church. He wouldn't have to do that. But because this is a process, and unwrapping the gift, sometimes it takes time. God uses the hardships in our life to more and more drive home the identity that we have in Christ. Gradually, slowly, and steadily, everything outside of Christ's identity will be chipped away. And you will reach full maturity, becoming who God created you to be as his child. I think that's important to keep in mind. So unwrapping the gift is Christ in you, the hope of glory, exchanging your identity for his. So how do we take hold of this gift? I think we take hold of this gift by sharing it. I think that's what we see in the rest of the passage that Paul writes. So I want to read verses 29 through chapter 2, verse 5. It says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So I want to go back to verse 29 and then verse 1 of chapter 2. The truth is that any gift you have ever received that you have actually loved, you have shared. I don't care if you're really shy and you don't really talk much. If you have received a gift that you have loved, you have shared about it. Actually, you want people to ask about your gift. You want the chance to show it off to those around you. And the same is true for the unwrapped gift of Christ. Paul's entire life and ministry was devoted to sharing God's gift with others. And this word in verse 29 and then verse 1, when Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And then he says in verse 1, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." This word struggle in the Greek, which I don't know much of, but I do know that this word struggle is the same word used for athletes who were training for a competition. They devoted themselves to it. They beat their bodies in order to make them ready for this competition. This is the way that Paul sees sharing this gift with others. He's struggling to do it. He's devoting himself to it. So I want to ask you, and me, are we struggling to share God's gift with others? Like we talked about earlier, Paul had never even seen these people before, but he was passionate about sharing the gospel with them. But how often do we overlook opportunities to share God's great gift with friends and others and neighbors due to fear? I know I do. But do we really understand how valuable the gift is? Do we really believe that an identity in Christ is better than an identity in something else? Where is your heart when it comes to this great gift that God has given us of Christ in you? Are you bored with the gift? Do you feel like you just keep hearing the same thing over and over again, that church is kind of just a remix of the last week every week? Is the gospel changing you? Or are you content with keeping the gift wrapped up? Maybe you're like me and you're refusing to unwrap God's gift in certain areas of your life. Maybe finances, that's just a step too far. You don't really want your identity in Christ to affect that area of your life because that's mine. I give sometimes, but I want to keep the rest of it to myself. I don't want God to touch that. Or maybe you really enjoy gossiping. And so you decide, you know what, it's not really gossiping. I just care so much about this person that I'm going to talk about them to everybody else because I care so much. Are we withholding God's gift, our new identity in Christ? Are we withholding that from certain areas of our life? Or maybe, like Paul says in verse 4, maybe you're being deluded with plausible arguments. Maybe you've become disenchanted with the Christian message and you're just wondering if there's something better out there. We've tried this enough. We've tried church. We've tried believing that Jesus is sufficient, but it's just not getting the results that we want. Maybe there's a movement or an ideology that could fix this world's problems if we just all got on board. Maybe if we look down deep inside of ourselves, we could fix it ourselves. But Paul is warning the Colossians then, and he's warning us now. Don't buy it. Only Christ in you can be all you need. Here's the thing. In the midst of struggle and confusion and failure, Jesus doesn't simply give you a pat on the head. Say, hey, it's going to be all right. Doesn't really matter anyways. Just try again next time. It'll be all right. It's fine. No, Jesus gives you himself to walk with you through the challenges of life, to walk with you through the hard path of maturity, to walk with you when you're questioning your worth, when you're questioning your identity in him. Christ in you through the Spirit is better than any package you could ever order or gift you could unwrap. We're reading a book as a staff, and it's really hard to understand. But here's a quote from it that I think is helpful. It's called Delighting in the Trinity. The life of the Spirit is not an abstract package of blessing. I just love that. Because sometimes I think I think of my faith as just a list of goods that I'm receiving. Right? I give faith in return. I get this. But it's not just an abstract package of blessing. It is his own life that he shares with us. The life of fellowship with the Father and the Son. Thus, the Spirit is not like some divine milkman leaving the gift of life on our doorstep, only to move on. In giving us life, he comes in to be with us and remain with us. Having once given life, then, he does not move on. But he stays to make that life blossom and grow. Each and every earthly gift, whether it's an airsoft gun or a unicycle, each and every earthly gift you could ever unwrap, it ends in disappointment at some point, at some level. But that's no mistake. It's because our hearts long to unwrap the greatest gift, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So don't settle for lesser gifts. exchange your identity for his and share it with all those you meet. Let's pray. God, I don't think that for me, at least, the challenge of the Christian life is to necessarily wrap my head around what your word means. The challenge of the Christian life is to actually put it into practice. God, we get so sidetracked with different passions and interests and goals that we forget, Lord, that if we have placed our identity in you, that you are now in us. That when the Father looks at us, he sees your Son. That's the most remarkable thing in the universe, and that should change every single part of us. God, change us. Make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. God, help us to unwrap the gift of Christ in us, in our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen.